Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25, we're starting a new series, God's Fear Nots of Christmas, and part 1, God's Fear Not for Family Problems. This Christmas season, a vast need exists for God's intervention to address family problems. In her letter to the Republican American on November 13, Angela Hipp of New Milford wrote, quote, "I have never written to the paper, but with the way our country is going, I feel the need to. I'm a widow and a senior citizen. The way our government is acting, I worry about my children and grandchildren. Drugs are coming in rapidly and kids are dying. Crime is bad. People are getting beat up in Chicago, Seattle, New York, etc. Innocent people are losing their lives or getting beaten up so badly that they can't take care of their family. Family problems are making life increasingly dangerous for the most vulnerable among us, the unborn." Christine Flowers, in her piece, "The Real Reason Fetterman Beat Oz," claimed, "Abortion was the big issue in this election. The hysteria after Justice Samuel Alito stated the obvious fact that there was no right to abortion in the U.S. Constitution was apocalyptic. The editorial Democrats' cynical, troubling falsehood was the omission, Democrats' cynical exploitation added that in the ire raised over the abortion rights during the election, a troubling falsehood was the omission of any reference to the other party in every pregnancy, the unborn baby." I believe we've lost, 63 million Americans through abortion since Roe v. Wade went in. Family life is getting more dangerous, even for many young children. Tracy O'Shaughnessy's article, "Jane Doe No More Organization Reaches Out to Abused Men," told how the State Department of Education claims 14% of Connecticut residents report that they have personally experienced childhood sexual assault. Nearly 1 in 14 boys and 1 in 5 girls has been a victim of sexual abuse in the state, and 1 in every 7 of these victims was under the age of 6. When I first came to Nepog Church and I was involved heavily in counseling, those estimates were what I had then, just from my own personal experience of the problems people were facing. The demise of normal family life is even causing many young Americans to shift to the political left. The editorial, "The Shepherds of Socialism," cited John O. McGinnis, a law professor at Northwestern University, who revealed that young voters are flocking to the left. What has turned so many young people so firmly against the conservatism of their parents? Mr. McGinnis offers a plausible explanation. During the lifetime of these young people, educational systems have shifted even further to the left in every respect. Yet the paper's editor added what Mr. McGinnis leaves out is the persistent failure of the traditional family. According to the Pew Research Center, almost a quarter of U.S. children under the age of 18 live with one parent and no other adults. One might deduce from these data that young people effectively are rebelling in a vacuum. That is a lack of parental guidance, and they're seeking that guidance elsewhere, even from leftist educators. It's fascinating. So we ask, what hope is there for the troubling family problems that many people face this Christmas? The passage that we have in front of us is Matthew chapter 1, 18 to 25. It deals with a big old family problem that Joseph faced and Mary faced as well. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was in this way. When as his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to divorce her in private. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted from the Hebrew is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and he took unto him his wife. And he did not have relations with her until she had brought forth her firstborn son. and he called his name Jesus. When God's angel appeared to Joseph in a dream in Matthew 1:20 to encourage him to fear not regarding a family problem that he faced, he lived in a troubled world that was adverse to healthy family life. It's a lot like the world that we have today. It was adverse to healthy family life. Let me explain that. A deep division existed between Gentiles and Jews, where the Jewish people, under the influence of rabbis, had a bitter hatred of Gentiles. Now, this would have been a special problem in Nazareth of Galilee, because there was a huge battalion of Roman soldiers sequestered there in Nazareth, and that would have created special tensions. In fact, other Jews in other parts of the land of Israel looked down on Jews who lived up in the area of Galilee and Nazareth. And that's why when Nathanael heard that Jesus was from Nazareth, he said, wait a minute, can anything good come from Nazareth? In addition, Joseph's country of Galilee, this is the northern area of Israel, had been a hotbed of wild, irregular resistance to Herod the Great when he came to power. Herod the Great, you remember, was an Arab. And so you have an Arab king ruling Jews. You can imagine the stress that produced on the nation. And so there were thieving guerrilla bands, and they were traversing the countryside. Now Herod subdued these bands in 47 B.C., which would have been, maybe 52 years before the birth of Jesus. But the tensions still remained, much like what we have in our world today. Well, Joseph was engaged to Mary when she was discovered to be with child, so he believed that she had been immoral. And since breaking a wedding engagement at that time required a divorce, unlike today, Joseph thought of quietly divorcing Mary. See, he could have publicly made an example of her and humiliated her in public, but he didn't want to do that. He was a righteous man. He was considered. He must have been very hurt because Mary hadn't kept her part of the bargain as far as he was concerned. But he still wanted to treat her with as much respect as he possibly could and just put her away in private. So after he considered this action, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, telling him to fear not to take Mary in marriage, that her pregnancy was a supernatural work of God in bringing the God incarnate Lord Jesus Messiah into the world. Now significantly, God's fear not directive came because of the righteous actions of Joseph and Mary that example how we are to handle troubling family problems that we face in our own unsettled area. The actions of Joseph are very unlike the men of his era in that part of the world. The men in his era were rough and rowdy. They were domineering. They had short tempers. Joseph exhibits everything opposite that. He was a very self-controlled, self-contained man, which is a marvelous thing. And Mary, too, was unique. She had an unusual love of the Word of God. We can find that out. Joseph and Mary were selected of God to be the earthly parents of his son Jesus because they were upright. Yes, they were in the line of David and that, too. But they were both very upright people. Mary cited 15 Old Testament quotations in 10 verses for Luke 1:46 to 55 Magnificat, showing how much the Old Testament was known and loved by her. Here's a young woman. She would have been probably at the oldest 14 years of age because they married them young. This young woman comes out with a Magnificat, 10 verses long, and she cites 15 various Old Testament passages. This girl knew Scripture, and that's the kind of mother God the Father wanted to have for his son. And then Joseph was a righteous man, tzaddik, for he desired to treat Mary well by handling what he had thought was immorality on her part by quietly divorcing their wedding engagement, and breaking their wedding engagement. This man had a lot of self-restraint. He was still considering the welfare of Mary, even though he felt that she had bitterly wronged him. So he's going to be as kind as he possibly could. Now, Joseph has obviously also taken the responsible initiative to arrange for the marriage, seen in his consideration of taking the initiative to end the engagement in private. So Joseph was following the Genesis 2:24 biblical pattern of a man taking the responsible initiative in forming his marital union. We feel that Joseph probably was older than Mary. He might have been, you know, in his late 20s, maybe early 30s, and she would have been much younger. And that's typical of the pattern. But Joseph was a self-made man. He was took the initiatives. And then regardless if Joseph first thought that Mary had terribly wronged him by becoming pregnant by immorality, he still exhibited cautiousness in proceeding to initiate his divorce against her. He ruled his emotions well enough, instead of acting in wild, impulsive fury that was so typical of his fellow Galileans. The typical Galilean man would have just blown up right there and said, it's over with, and make a public display of his wife. That's what the typical Galilean would have done. Joseph wasn't like that. He was a righteous man. He was unusual for his time and for the era in which he lived. Then when God's angel explained that Mary was with child through the Holy Spirit, that the child she would bear would be God incarnate, Joseph rose from sleep and immediately took Mary as his wife to protect the reputations of her and his child. Now, this was typical. A man could, at any time, if he had paid for the dowry and so forth, he could go and pick up his wife and take her to be his full wife. And as soon as he had that dream, he arose from sleep. We figure that he was probably, let's say he had the dream around 2 o'clock in the morning. He was up, 2:30, he was on the road. So he came knocking at the door. Mary has to get wakened up early. But he did this to protect her reputation and the reputation of the Lord Jesus. The sooner I can marry her, the better. So Joseph then refrained from being physically intimate with his wife out of respect for God's work to bring Christ into the world until after the Lord Jesus was born. I don't know if you got that. He did not have relations with his wife. He was so considerate of God's interests in this whole situation, Mary's welfare, Jesus' welfare. He took her to be his wife, but he did not have relations with her until after she had had her firstborn son. He was a man who really respected the Lord. So Joseph exampled thoughtfulness, self-control for the interests of God, of Mary, and of the Lord Jesus. So the lesson is God gave Joseph an edifying fear not to take Mary as his wife, since Joseph and Mary were upright, number one. Two, Joseph took responsible initiative as a man to arrange for their marriage. And three, he cautiously planned, though he thought Mary had badly wronged him. And four, he exercised self-control and respect for other people around him. Now an application, and I bring this up every week because before we can get into the conclusion section and we have the verses there that actually answer all the questions that we've introduced in the a sermon introduction. It's very important that we relate to God. We have to be in right relationship with the Lord before we can enjoy the blessings that he provides for us. And this is why I write down there on the application number one, may we trust in Christ who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. You see, the Bible tells us that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. That includes this speaker, incidentally, too. And all of us deserve the lake of fire. But God loved us. He sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross in our place for our sin. And Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead. If we believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God forgives us. And he brings us into a right relationship with him through the new spiritual birth. If you haven't made that decision, I would encourage you to do so immediately. Because this decision has to be made in this life. Once this life ends, whatever decision you've made or not made is locked in. And we never know how long we're going to live, so don't put it off. Please make that decision immediately. And then number two, to enjoy God's edifying involvement to ease our fears over family problems. May we live righteously, take responsible initiatives in our family roles, cautiously plan, even if we think we've been badly wronged, and exercise self-control and respect for other people around us. Now, we want to apply the sermon lesson to our lives in view of the issues that we faced in the noted inner introduction, and this is where we're in the conclusion part. Number one, like Joseph and Mary, who functioned righteously in their unsettled world in Galilee, we must live righteously in contrast to our unsettled world today, and that by relying on the Holy Spirit. When you rely on the Holy Spirit, we produce the characteristics of love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, self-control. We need that in a world today that lacks all that. And then, since Mary had a working knowledge of Scripture, we need to saturate our minds with Scripture in contrast to dwelling on the unsettling issues of today's world. Deuteronomy 17, 18 to 20 talks about the kings, how they had their own copy of Scripture and they needed to go through that. I think it's remarkable. Mary's, 14 years of age. She probably did not have enough money to have her own copy of Scripture. But she listened very intently when she went to the synagogue, and she knew these verses because she heard them. Remarkable, the knowledge that this young woman had of Scripture. Number two, as drugs are making life hard on many families, we must rely on the Holy Spirit instead of drugs and alcohol for behavior control. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 5:18 says, stop being drunk with wine, but start being filled with the Spirit of God. The answer to drugs and alcohol abuse is the filling of the Holy Spirit. Most people take drugs and alcohol because they're trying to escape from other types of problems. Now, yes, once they become addicted to it, yes, the addiction itself is something that hangs on, but most people start to drink. They start to take drugs because they're unhappy. What we need is the filling of the Spirit of God. Then, we must take responsible initiatives in our roles in the family. Wives must submit to their husbands, while husbands must love their wives as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5:22-33. Both of those things have to work at the same time. A wife needs to submit to her husband, but she has to have something to submit to that she can. And she submits to that when the husband is loving his wife as Christ loves the church. It's very easy for a woman to submit to that, but you have to give her something positive to respond to. Then children must submit to their parents, and parents must rear them with consistency in the discipline and in the instruction of the Lord, that they not frustrate their children. This is Ephesians 6:1-4. Then employees must obey their employers, knowing that they are accountable to God for their work on the job, and employers must not threaten their employees, since employers are subject to God, who in turn is their employer. Ephesians 6:5-9. There's an interesting story I read online this past week. A lot of people during the pandemic, just after the pandemic, they saw jobs open up, so they quit their own jobs thinking, hey, I can get another job somewhere else. Now they're in these new jobs and they hate them more. Now what do? They're kind of stuck. So we need to follow the Lord's leading in regards to jobs and the job, getting the employment that we want. And then once we get into the job as an employee, we're actually working for God. God's the one who's actually paying our paycheck. So we do our work as under the Lord, and employers must recognize that they are accountable to God because God's their employer as well. Now, with crime rising, like Joseph and Mary, we must live righteously in contrast to today's troubled world by not committing useless acts, by cautiously avoiding trouble, by filling our time with productive acts, and by avoiding company with evil people to avoid being negatively influenced by them. This is all in Ephesians 5:11 and then 15 and 16. It talks about avoiding trouble and troublesome people there. So there's a lot of insight there. Number four, since the welfare of the unborn, of young children, and of children in single-parent homes is at risk due to the deteriorating culture of today's world, and the unedifying influence of leftist educators, we must heed Exodus 21, 22, and 23 and not practice abortion. In fact, that passage prohibits abortion at any trimester. Okay? And we need to rely on the Holy Spirit to rear our children righteously, like we discovered back in Ephesians 5, 18, 21, and 6:4. We need to heed Scripture in staying celibate until marriage, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 and 2, in heeding Bible guidelines on who we should marry, 1 Corinthians 7, 39, in staying married for life once we marry, 1 Corinthians 7, 3 to 11, and in exampling godly living before our children at home that has far more influence than leftist educators. It's interesting, 1 Timothy 3:6, the Apostle Paul taught that a church leader must manage his own home well in order to know how to manage the church of God. And Peter, in 1 Peter 5, 1-3, wrote that management by elders in the church is not to be done by lording it over people, but by being an example. In other words, the most important thing you can do as a parent for your child is to example them. The most important thing you can do for your child is to walk with God. When you walk with God, and you're controlled by the Holy Spirit actually parents your child through you. And who better to have for a parent for your child than God? So what we need to do is rely on the Holy Spirit. That's what we need. Dr. Howard Hendricks, professor at Dallas Seminary, once said, "Your home is the number one influence in the life of your child." He came, incidentally, from a broken home. The first time he ever saw his parents together was in divorce court. Also, the average church has a child 1% of his time, the home has him 83% of his time, and the school has him for the remaining 16%. So we must take advantage of the great exposure our child has to our home life to example godliness in our home. That will far outweigh the impact of leftist educators in schools. The reason children are turning and being influenced by leftist educators in schools is there's a vacuum at home. They're not getting the proper leadership at home, especially the absence of fathers. There's a tremendous need for dads. They have found that you can take a child who's in a minority race in downtown New York City, downtown Chicago, you name the city, if his father's living at home, his chance of getting on drugs is way, way, way down. If the father's at home, not at home, his chance of getting into drugs and gangs goes way up. It's the absence of fathers. Boy, fathers, we need to be at home, and we need to be exempling for our children. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. May we then enjoy God's edifying guidance that it eases our fears regarding family issues by living righteously, by taking responsible initiatives in our roles in family life, by cautiously planning even if we think we have been badly wronged, and by exercising self-control and respect for the welfare of other people around us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the example of Joseph and Mary. Dear people who love the Lord, dear people who walked in righteousness, who love the Word of God, dear people who knew what it was like to be self-restraining and self-controlled and considerate of other people, gentle, law-abiding, God-fearing. And boy, is there a need for that in this world today, and there's certainly a need for it even in the church universal and even in our local church. And Father, we would ask that as people who are here this morning, if we haven't made the decision to believe in Jesus Christ, that we would make that decision today, that we would come to know Christ as our Savior, that we might come under the control of the Lord, come under the influence of the Spirit of God, and relate to God so that we can enjoy the blessings that we talked about this morning. And that as believers, we would rely upon the indwelling Spirit of God to obey the Word of God, to example as we ought, to function as we ought, to demonstrate the proper behavior as we ought, so that we can be a positive and wonderful influence in our married life, in our family life, and hopefully to influence other families around us, in our extended family lives and in our communities, where there's such a need for godliness in just basic relationships. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.